People of God, let us turn now to the hearing of God's word, Exodus chapter 12, as we continue this two-week break from our march through the Gospel of Mark this morning. It is fitting to consider the Passover with the celebration of the Lord's Supper, so that is one reason, and then also since the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread makes up basically all of what remains in the Gospel of Mark from chapter 11 onward. So we come to the reading, and we will look especially at verses 1 to 20, but we will read Exodus 12, verses 1 through 28. People of the Lord, hear the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the tenth day of this month every man shall take a lamb according to their fathers' houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments upon. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places. You shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is on the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of your door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you will keep this service. And when your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" you shall say, "It is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses." And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so. As the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this great feast of the Old Testament, sometimes counted as two feasts, sometimes counted as one. Sometimes the Feast of Unleavened Bread is rolled up in with the Passover. Sometimes it's counted separately. These feasts, or this feast, clearly points to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the Lamb who takes away sin. And that sacrifice of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, is clearly tied to the Lord's Supper. And so, in short, there is a connection between the Lord's Supper and between Passover, because there is a connection between Christ and his sacrifice and the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. That is why there is a connection. We could say it's not as fundamental as the connection between circumcision and baptism, which the apostle would compare directly. The Lord's Supper points to all of the Old Testament feasts, but the Passover, because of that connection between the lamb and that sacrifice and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself, they are connected. There are real parallels. And so these are what we consider together this morning, especially how the Passover points to the better blood with the better meal. And so we'll look first at the command to participate, then at the command to paint and to eat, then at the command to remember and to eat. First, this command to participate. And the stakes are indeed high. There is a command to participate in this Passover, and if you do not participate, there is death. Exodus chapter 11, verses 4 and 5 says it this way. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die." You see, the angel of death was not making a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites solely based upon their nationalities. The distinction was to be made based on those who participated in this Passover. The distinction is defined for us in Exodus chapter 12. But the angel of death is coming to all of Egypt. And so if the Israelites partake and participate in this institution of Passover, they too will have judgment coming upon them in the form of the angel of death killing the firstborn. Well defined. The night is defined. Well defined time, well defined penalty. This night, the firstborn will be killed if you do not participate. With such a well-defined night, such a well-defined and steep penalty, it is no wonder that in verse 28, all of the people of Israel went out and did as Moses and Aaron said. They all participated. Humanly speaking, we understand that. Here is a time when the Lord has declared what the penalty is, the very night upon which the penalty will come to pass. And yet he gave a way of escape for his people, and they all followed it. Humanly speaking, that makes sense, right? Wow, the firstborn son is going to be killed by the angel if I do not do this. This is an urgent matter. You're not going to put anything off. You're going to do this. Participate. The stakes are high, and the time is now. That time so well defined in verse 3. Verse 3 of chapter 12. The month, the day. Participate. Now, what is the time, and what are the stakes? What is the price in the Lord's Supper? Well, the time is not so clearly defined. The apostle writing in 1 Corinthians 11 says this, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup." You see, the month, the day, they're not spelled out. So when is the time? As often as you do it. When do you do it? When the elders call you together for that service. In other words, for us, it's this morning. For us, it's this morning. But the month, the day, they're not spelled out as they are. So there is a difference there, but there's also a parallel. There's a call to participate. Come, partake, participate in this meal. What about the stakes? What about the price? Well, that too is different. The price is not that the angel of death will come and kill the firstborn son if you do not do this. The stakes are actually higher than that. It sounds strange, you say. How can the stakes be higher? Isn't the life of a firstborn son incredibly valuable? I mean, think about it this way. If we were to have another Passover-like night, and there was some command that in all the land of Dodge and Fond du Lac counties, there would be an angel of death, there'd be some incredible urgency there, wouldn't there? That would be incredibly urgent. We'd want to do it, we'd want to carry it out, and we'd want to tell everybody else to do it and carry it out. How can we say that the stakes of the Lord's Supper are higher? How can we possibly say that? Is Jesus not the one who says, "Fear not those who can kill the body, but those who can kill the soul"? Fear the one who has control over your soul. Fear the one who says what the eternal destiny of souls is, not merely the physical protection of life on this earth. Now again, there's differences. Because it may seem less urgent, because the night is not so well defined. It's not this night the angel of death is going to come. No, by contrast, the call to participate, you have until either you die or the Lord comes again. And so it seems to not be urgent, because I don't know when I'm going to die, but I don't think I'm going to die tonight. It seems not to be urgent because we don't know when the Lord is going to come again. He might come this afternoon. He might come 1,000 years from now or more. We don't know. And so it seems not to be urgent. But people of God, the Lord can come at any time. And your life is mortal. It could be taken from you at any time. Just because the night is not defined does not mean the time is not urgent. And the matter is not one of physical life and death, but is one of spiritual life and death. If you do not look to the body and blood of Jesus Christ, if you never participate in this meal, at least in the spiritual sense of looking to Jesus Christ, right? The thief on the cross, he never had time to partake of the Lord's Supper. Okay, we know that. But if you never look to him, if you never participate in that way, and then we would want to rejoice and actually participate in this supper, you see, the stakes are higher. Come, come, come. Truly I say to you, John chapter 5, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. You see, when the angel of death came and saw the blood on the doorposts, there was a release of judgment and a passing from physical life, from physical death to physical life. There was protection. But what is coming to Jesus Christ? It's passing from judgment, from life to death in the eternal sense. It is certainly more important. It is certainly a higher matter. And no wonder Scripture uses such strong language to describe partaking and partaking rightly of this supper. So that 1 Corinthians 11 would say this. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. To be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord is to be worse than to have the angel of death descend upon you. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment to himself. Of course, the implication throughout the whole chapter is that if you eat and drink with that discernment, you are partaking of the very body and blood of the Lord. So you see, the reward is greater. The reward is not that the firstborn son lives. The reward is that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Absolutely, the Lord's Supper is more important than partaking in the Passover institution. Absolutely. Look to Jesus Christ. Come to the table. Participate, acknowledging your sins, coming to him and rejoicing to take this bread and this cup. It is of great importance. It is of great urgency. Participate, participate. Hear the command and come. People of God, we also see commands in the Passover to paint and to eat. There is no doubt there is an action to be performed with blood. We see that from the end of verse 6 into verse 7, and we see it even further defined in verses 21 and following. Painting the blood of the Passover lamb onto the doorpost. The beam above the door and the two side posts. Paint the blood on it. Using the hyssop branch, basically a paintbrush for blood. Paint the blood. Paint it. And then eat. Eat this Passover meal. Eat the whole meal. If you can't do it yourself, go to your nearest neighbor. Verses 4 and then verses 8 through 10. Eat it in this way. Eat it completely. Leave nothing until the morning. If there's anything left over that you cannot eat, the end of verse 10, throw it into the fires that it will be consumed. Paint the blood and eat the lamb. Now there are distinctions from the Lord's Supper. Again, the Lord's Supper is not only tied to the Passover. There are things in all of the feasts which anticipate the Lord's Supper. But it is true that the first institution was during a feast of unleavened bread. It is true there are connections. It is true we are commanded to eat. But it's specifically not to be a meal. It's specifically to have symbolic significance in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22. The apostle says, "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in?" So there's a difference. Here it is to be a meal eating the whole lamb, even having practical value. Even having practical value, the Israelites are about to go on a great journey. It's a good time to have a full meal. So there's a real distinction there. The Lord's Supper is no longer a full meal in such a way. In fact, it is not to be a full meal. Eating is the sign, but it is a sign of a different kind. There is a distinction. In fact, we can say this, people of God, we see in our outline, participate, eat, remember. Wow, that sounds like the Lord's Supper, does it not? Yes, it does. Some of those connections, though it is true, are somewhat incidental. The eating is not of the same kind. The remembering is a remembering of something different. So what is at the heart of the connection? At the heart of the connection is the parallel between the sacrifice of the Passover lamb and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself. That is what is at the heart of connecting all these things together. And so we're going to go through a list. We're going to list seven things. Could quite possibly list more. I'm going to go through a list of seven things, and this is going to include and not just aspects from verses 6 to 13, but going through all of chapter 12. We're going to go through seven things that connect the Passover lamb and that sacrifice to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. This is the heart of our sermon this morning. One is that it's a new event that brings a whole new calendar. You see that in verse 2. This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It's to become the first month for the people of Israel. It was not so. It was actually the sixth or seventh month. But now it's to become the first month. The whole calendar is to change. What do we see in the death of Jesus Christ and then his resurrection? His resurrection brings a whole change even to how we worship. His resurrection is on the Lord's day. And so we now worship according to that day. There is a real, even calendar change for the people of God. For the Israelites, that was a yearly reminder or a monthly reminder, since all the months were counted differently. For us, that's a weekly reminder. We gather on this day because this is the day Jesus arose. That's number one. Number two, the Lamb was slain with strength of life still remaining. The lamb, verse 5, shall be a male a year old. Now, in lamb terms, that's old enough to have strength of life. It's no longer an infant, but it's certainly not an old lamb. What was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Was he taken away in the prime of life? Very much so. Very much so. The prime of life for lambs is counted much differently than it is for humans. But Jesus Christ was taken away in his prime of life. He was not an old man. He was not a child. He was taken away in his strength of life. Number three, the whole congregation put the lamb to death. We see this at the end of verse 6 especially. In some ways, we're anticipating tonight's sermon. Jesus was sentenced by the Sanhedrin, a sentence which was confirmed by Pilate. But when Pilate confirmed that sentence, what did the crowd say? Crucify him. And all the more they cried out, crucify him. And who are we? We are sinners, and our sins were put upon Jesus when he was on the cross. You see, the whole congregation kills the lamb. The people cried out, crucify him, and our own sins were laid upon him. The whole congregation put the lamb to death. Number 4, the fire would burn this lamb. Verse 8, it shall be roasted with fire. What is fire? Fire is a picture of God's judgment. What was put upon Jesus Christ on the cross? God's own wrath against sin. Number 5, the lamb was completely eaten. We see that in the beginning of verse 10. What is the sacrifice of Christ? It's a once for all sacrifice. It is done. Leave nothing for the morning. What does Jesus Christ say? He says, it is finished. Number 6, the lamb was to be without spot or blemish. Certainly, Jesus matched this description physically. No bone of Jesus Christ was broken. Even though the Jews said, it is almost our Sabbath. You must go and break his bones that he will die more quickly. But when the Romans get there to break his bones, he is already dead. No bone of Jesus Christ was broken. But more importantly, he matches this description spiritually. He is our spotless Passover lamb. He is without sin. Also note, people of God, that some of these, especially this one, apply to not just the Passover sacrifice, but to many of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ fulfills the Passover. He fulfills all of the Old Testament. One more, number 7. The blood was spilled. The blood of the Passover lamb is dripping upon the doorposts of every Israelite home. One day the blood of Jesus Christ would drip on the wood of the cross at Calvary. Surely this is the heart of how Passover leads us to rejoice in what was done and what is symbolized in the Lord's Supper. His body broken, his blood spilled. People of Israel, the time of the Passover, they could say, this Passover lamb is for me. I killed it. I painted the blood on my doorposts. People of God, we can say the same for Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not the participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. This brings us then to our third point. Remember, remember, and eat. There's symbolic and practical benefits and applications for the people of Israel. Symbolically, to put out the leaven was to put out that which brings to corruption. It was to put out that which brings sin. And note that this is the typical pattern in the scriptures. First, we see the deliverance of God, and then we're moved to service. Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2. I have delivered you. Verses 3 and following. Here are my Ten Commandments. Exodus 12, verses 1 through 13. There is deliverance in the Lamb. Blood brings protection. And now verses 14 and following, something which is a picture of putting off sin, of living a new life. C.H. McIntosh said it this way: the Israelite did not put away leaven in order to be saved, but because he was saved. And so we come to this point now. Put away the leaven. Put away that which is a picture of sin. And then this also has a practical benefit. They are to be ready to go. Remember, they're eating the meal with their sandals on and the staff in their hand, and they're eating unleavened bread. What is unleavened bread? It's like a biscuit. It's bread that doesn't have time to rise. It has a practical benefit as well. Here we are, ready to take the bread to go. Here we are, ready to leave. And indeed, they did leave. And those sandals, which were on their feet, they were on their feet for the next 40 years. That's one of those surprising miracles of the Old Testament. Remember when Moses says in Deuteronomy 29, verse 5, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out and your sandals have not worn off your feet. These sandals are going to be on their feet for the next 40 years. Ready to go. Real symbolic application and real practical benefit. What about the Lord's Supper? Surely we are to celebrate a festival with that application of putting away sin. We are to celebrate what Christ has done and then to go forth remembering what Christ has done. And there's a difference. We're not remembering the deliverance from Egypt, but we're remembering the deliverance from sin itself. And we are to go forth. We are to go forth as his faithful servants, putting off that leaven, putting off that sin. Indeed, in 1 Corinthians 5, that is how the apostle uses that image, just as it was of old, a picture of putting off sin. He says this: your boasting, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate this festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So there is our call. Our call to be putting off sin, our call to be ready to be taken to the new promised land, to the greater promised land. All these things are better, all these things are greater. If there is any doubt that the benefits of true participation in the Lord's Supper are really better than the benefit of saving the life of one's firstborn son, let us consider it this way as we come to our conclusion. Remember in verse 28 that the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. Remember also that in Psalm 95, as was our opening psalm of praise, and also some of the language included in our prayer, and other places in the Old Testament as well, but Psalm 95 describes the wilderness generation as the rebellious generation, the loathsome generation. They were a rebellious generation. What does that mean, people of God? That means that many of those who participated in this first Passover, who really did paint the blood over the door, who really did see the saving of their firstborn sons as they heard the wailing of the Egyptians in the background, went into the wilderness and never really looked to Jesus Christ. Because this was the rebellious generation. You see, there were many of those who on that very night had protection of their physical life with a clear symbol of that which was to come, but never really trusted in the true Passover lamb and never really had life. Their life was protected physically, but eternal judgment was their end. Do you see, people of God, that this bread is better? It pictures that which is better. That it is possible to be protected by the blood of the Passover lamb upon your doorposts and yet to suffer eternally, but it is not possible to truly repent of sins and to look to the blood of Jesus upon the cross and then to, if you look to that, you're not going to pass into judgment. It's so much better. You can trust in the Passover lamb of Exodus 12 and still be the rebellious generation. But if you trust in the blood dripping upon the cross and in that Passover lamb, the one who is the Passover lamb, then you will not pass into judgment. It is so much better. Come. Participate. Eat. Remember what Jesus has done for you. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Lord, may we indeed be those who would know that we were not ransomed from the futile ways which we inherited from sinful generations, that we were not ransomed with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, Christ who is the Lamb without blemish, without spot. So we rejoice to pray in His name, praying that we would indeed truly come to your table, rejoicing in what you have done. Amen. People of God, our song of application number 196. Let us stand together and sing 196.
Oh,
we come now to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Page 45 in the Forms and Prayers book. We'll begin reading at the bottom of 45 there, under the word formulary. Having read the preparatory exhortation last week, beginning under the heading Formulary, page 45. Beloved, hear now the words of the Apostle Paul concerning the institution of the Holy Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." When our Lord said, "Do this in remembrance of me," he ordained this Holy Supper as a constant memorial and visible proclamation of his death. The Apostle Paul also teaches us that as often as we eat this bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. As we partake, therefore, we bear witness that our Lord Jesus was sent by the Father into the world to take upon himself our flesh and blood and to bear the wrath of God on the cross for us. We confess that he came to earth to bring us to heaven, that he was condemned to die that we might be pardoned, that he endured the suffering and death of the cross that we might live through him, and that he was once forsaken by God that we might forever be accepted by him. The sacrament thus confirms us in God's abiding love and covenant faithfulness, sealing to our hearts the promises of his gracious covenant and assuring us that we belong to his covenant family. Let us then be persuaded, as we eat and drink, that God will always love us and accept us as his children for the sake of his Son. Our Lord also promises that as we eat this bread and drink the cup, we are fed with his crucified body and shed blood. To do this, he gives us his life-giving spirit, through whom the body and blood of our Lord became the life-giving nourishment of our souls. Thus he unites us with himself, and so imparts the precious benefits of his sacrifice to all who partake in faith. As a means of grace, this meal also unites us with one another in the bond of the Spirit. As the Apostle says, "We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Thus, even as he unites us with himself, he strengthens the bond of communion between us, his children. Finally, the remembrance of our Lord's death revives us in the hope of his return, since he commands us to do this until he comes. The Lord assures us that he will come again to take us to himself. As we commune with him now under the veil of these earthly elements, we are assured that we shall behold him face to face and rejoice in the glory of his appearing. Our Lord Jesus will surely do what he has promised. Let us draw near to his table then, believing that he will strengthen us in faith, unite us in love, and establish us more firmly in the hope of his coming. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. People of God, let us now pray. Note that we conclude this prayer with the Lord's Prayer together. Almighty God, with one accord we give thanks for all the blessings of your grace, but most of all we thank you for the unspeakable gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We most humbly thank you that your Son came to us in human form, that he lived a perfect life on earth, that he died for us on the cross, and that he arose victoriously from the dead. We bless you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, for the gospel of reconciliation, for the church universal, for the ministry and the sacraments of the church, and for the blessed hope of everlasting life. We pray, gracious Father, that you would grant us your Holy Spirit, that through this sacrament our souls may truly be fed with the crucified body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us the full assurance of your grace as we draw near to your holy table, filling our hearts with humble gratitude for your mercies. Unite us more fully with our blessed Lord, and so also with one another. Enable us in newness of life to pledge ourselves in service to Christ and all your children, and lift our hearts to you, that in all the troubles and sorrows of this life, we may persevere in the living hope of the coming of our Savior in glory. Answer us, O God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we draw near to the table of our Lord, let us also confess together our Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Beloved, hear these gracious words of promise spoken by our Lord. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, let us lift up our hearts to the Lord. Let us lift them up to the God of our salvation. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is given for you for the remission of sins. Thank you.
remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Take, drink, remember, and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins.
There is responsive thanksgiving on page 48, coming from Psalm 103. Let us give thanks to our God together. Bless the Lord, O my soul,
and all that is within me.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Who forgives all your iniquity?
Who heals all your diseases?
Who redeems your life from the pit?
Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy?
Who satisfies you with good?
So that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
Let us close in prayer. Almighty God, we give you our most humble and hearty thanks that of your great mercy you have given us your Son to be our Savior from sin and to be our constant source of faith, hope, and love. We bless you for permitting us to show forth his death and to receive the communion of his body and blood through the Holy Sacrament. We praise you for uniting us more fully with the body of Christ and for assuring us that we are heirs of your heavenly kingdom. Grant that our commemoration of his death may tend to the daily confirming of our faith and the establishment of our hope and the strengthening of our love. Enable us henceforth to live always for our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Amen. People of God, it is time now for our morning gifts and offerings, this morning that being for the Building Fund and the Benevolent Fund. Would stand for the benediction, the parting blessing of our Lord. Then we sing the doxology 567. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.